Acts 17 is where we are, and we have gone through, of course, the first 16 chapters of Acts, and last time we were able to go through the book of Acts in chapter 16, we saw about how the Lord had allowed Paul and Silas, though they were called to Macedonia and to take the gospel there, it did not mean it would be an easy road. The Lord allowed them to suffer and be put into a prison there in Philippi. And there was a man there, the Philippian jailer as we know him, that was saved, and that was a blessing, and God used that. And of course, Paul and Silas, while they were in that crucible-type moment, they responded rightly by at midnight. They sang praises to God and they prayed. What a blessing that was. But remember, they left that place with scars. All right? It was not just that they were beaten with wet noodles. Okay? They were beaten with real rods and whips and things like that. All right? They had scars and they had things that hurt. And I imagine for many months and perhaps years and perhaps even the rest of their life, they had things on their body that caused them pain because of the suffering that they had there in the Philippian jail. And yet, what did they do after that? They did not quit. They did not go home and say, well, this mission field thing is a little harder than we thought. I think we're done with it. Let's go back home. I don't know for sure whether or not I would have done what they did. I maybe would have gone home. But they didn't. They stayed at it. And we find that in chapter 17. We're going to start with verse 1. They move on from Philippi to other places. It says in verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Tonight I want to speak to you from those nine verses, and we'll begin Acts 17 by looking at how Paul and Silas, and by the way, Timothy is with them also, but Paul and Silas responded to persecution. What would they do? How would they respond? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you for giving us this opportunity to look into your word. Lord, we know that you have lessons here for us, that this is important, that, Lord, the things that we're going to look at tonight are not given to us just so that we could have another story to tell or just so that the Bible would be a little thicker than it would have been without the story, but rather, Lord, that this narrative, these facts of what went on are given to us for our learning, for our example, and, Lord, that we could learn a little bit more about you and how your people work under the leadership of your Holy Spirit. Help us now, Lord. Help me to be able to preach and teach in such a way that's a blessing and a help. Help me to bring out of the Scriptures the things that you want brought out. But Lord, then give all of us ears to hear. Please rebuke the wicked one. Lord, would you also help us to be able to even just stay alert and awake, to not drift, to not think about other things, but to focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How will Paul and Silas respond to persecution? Well, of course, they're going to respond by being faithful. And I'm glad of that, and I'm thankful for that. And I think it's important for us to take just a moment and maybe put a bookmark here in Acts and turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's what I want to say. Keep a bookmark there in Acts 17 and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because later on, years later, the Apostle Paul would write to the Thessalonian Christians. And of course, he's exhorting them about the second coming of Christ because some false doctrine had come into the church regarding the second coming. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as he's beginning this first epistle to them, He begins to remind them what it was like for him and Silas as they came to Thessalonica, and then how the Thessalonians responded. And so let's read through this. Now, again, this is one of those times where it's a little bit longer reading, and I know it's a Wednesday night and all of that. And as my wife says, I have a great radio voice that puts people to sleep. All right? That's what she tells me. It's such a soothing voice. I don't believe that, all right? But listen, I'm going to try my best to read with enthusiasm and all of that. You do your best to listen attentively, all right? It's a longer reading. We're going to read the whole chapter. But think about now, Paul is writing to these Thessalonians now about what was going on in Acts 17. So make that connection as we read through it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, remember that was at Philippi, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Can I stop there for just a minute and tell you what he's saying here? He's saying, you know that we were shamefully entreated, we suffered at Philippi, but when we came to you, we didn't hold back the gospel. We were bold and we preached the gospel with much contention. And he says, we weren't worried about pleasing men. We weren't being deceitful. In other words, we weren't sugarcoating the gospel. We weren't changing the message or trimming the message because we had suffered before. We were ready to suffer again, and we gave you the full dose of the gospel regardless of what the outcome would be. Verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Notice this part. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Well, who among them had suffered from their countrymen like the believers in Judea had of the Jews? Well, how about a guy named Jason, right? Isn't that what we read about in Acts 17? That they drew him out and they threatened him and took security of him and all of that. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins all way, for the wrath of God has come upon them, or the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Thank you for enduring that little bit longer reading, but I hope that'll help us now as we look at Acts 17 and what this was like. Listen, when Paul was coming there, it was not an easy thing to do. He still bore the scars on his back from the beating that he received in Philippi, and I would imagine that he maybe even suffered a little bit with a little bit of timidity or natural human fear that he had to, by the Spirit of God, overcome so that he could be bold. Remember, Paul was a human being like you. So for him to go and be bold was an indication that the Holy Spirit was filling him and using him. But I find it interesting that as they continued on now with boldness, they don't go right away to Thessalonica. They go through two different cities, Amphipolis, and Apollonia. Now, let me ask you the question. Why didn't they preach the word of God there in such a way that we would have it written in Acts and given some kind of a testimony? We never hear of them doing that. I'm assuming they didn't, that they passed through those towns and went to Thessalonica. Now, obviously, we don't know the answer, but let me give you a couple of ideas of why we don't have a record of them preaching the gospel in those two cities. I would say, first of all, perhaps it's because God had a specific time for those cities to have the gospel. Isn't that what we learned about on Sunday, that God has a specific time for all things? That he knows the end from the beginning, and there is a time when he's going to restore the Jews to their proper place in the world, right? And that he will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and they will follow him and accept their Messiah. There is an accepted time for that. Well, there's an accepted time for a certain city or a certain place to have the word of God be brought to it as well. God doesn't always do it in the timing that we want. Perhaps it was because in God's economy, it was more important to get the gospel to the big city first. I know that sounds a little bit funny to you and me, but when you study the book of Acts, what you find is very often they went first to the big cities. And it makes sense why they would do that, by the way, because that then would be an area where people would come for commerce, people would come for different reasons to the big city, and the gospel could then be spread to the smaller towns. And it makes sense to do that. And many of those people living in that bigger city would be from a small town, and maybe they grew up in a smaller town but came for work, and then they would take it back to their families. But however and why ever God did that, we don't exactly know, but we do know that Thessalonica was a major, important city in the Roman world. It was on par with Ephesus and Corinth. It was a major city. From the studying I did and the little bit of reading that I did about Thessalonica, we find that there was a major Roman road that traveled right through Thessalonica. It would be a trade route, which, by the way, makes sense then that there would be Jews there because they were known for their trade, and it would make sense that they would be there and that they would have a synagogue there. And we find that that's exactly right. So this gospel was taken to Thessalonica, and Thessalonica had a synagogue there. Well, what was Paul's manner of ministry as he went in? We already saw that he was bold, but what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that, verse number 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them to the synagogue, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So what was his manner of ministry? First of all, he went into the synagogue. He went where the people were already seeking for something. They were religious people. And it's not that Paul always went to a synagogue. Later on, we're going to find him going in Athens to a place called Mars Hill. That's not a place where necessarily religious people are, but there would have been philosophers there. But most of the time, Paul went where the religious people were, and he had a message for them. And I think that's because he understood that there would be people there who were seeking God and that God had been working on them. And what did he do when he got there? Well, he explained the suffering Christ. Notice in verse number 3, what did he say when he opened up the Scriptures? It says in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So what did he preach? Well, first of all, he preached the suffering Christ. Not just preaching Christ, but that Christ had to suffer. Because the Jews knew about Christ, didn't they? Now, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ, but they were waiting on an individual that had the title Christ, or the Messiah, or the Anointed One. They were waiting for that, but he was preaching to them that, listen, as I open these Old Testament Scriptures to you, let me show you that in your own prophets, it is explained, and in detail, you are given the facts that the Christ will suffer, or would suffer. And that is a great contrast to what the Jews were expecting in their Christ. They thought that when the Messiah came, it would be victory after victory after victory, that he would come and he would conquer, and there would never be a defeat, and it would always look glorious. That's what they expected. So much so that look at Luke chapter number 18, if you would please. Luke chapter number 18. Look with me at Luke 18 and verse number 13. And this isn't the scripture that I was wanting to look at, but let's look at it anyway, because it is one that I wrote down, and it'll help us understand this. Why was it such a difficult thing for the Jews to understand that their Christ would suffer? Well, number one, because it doesn't make common sense, right? But let me give you another reason why it would be so difficult for them. What is the reason why their Christ would have to suffer? There's no reason for him to suffer unless he had to pay for their sins. You see, they thought that because they followed, in their eyes anyway, the Mosaic law, that they were righteous. So I don't need anyone to suffer and die for me. It doesn't make sense that my Messiah would come and have to pay the price of my sin. My Messiah needs to come and take away these Roman shackles from me. But I don't need forgiveness. I don't need God to do anything special for me. I'm not a sinful person like the publican over here, or like the sinner over there, or like those Gentiles, or definitely not like those Samaritans. I don't need that. And so this was a stumbling block to them. And so as Paul went into the synagogue and he was preaching, listen, the Christ of the Old Testament, the one that you read all the time right here in the synagogue, was a suffering Christ. That was a stumbling block to them, because that meant that he needed to suffer for their sins. And that's what we find in Luke 18. Look at verse number 10. All right, Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, by the way, when you and I read that, we've read that enough times, it's part of our Christian culture to understand that. But I hope all of us can realize that in the culture of the day, among Pharisees and scribes who were very self-righteous, as Jesus began to talk about those things, that it was possible that a publican who would just stand in the temple and not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but would smite his breast and ask for forgiveness, that he would be the one who would be justified rather than the Pharisee who was righteous in himself. That was a very unusual thought for them. And that's why, as Paul was preaching the suffering Christ, it was such an unusual thing. And that has always been a stumbling block, hasn't it? Look with me at Matthew chapter number 16. We find the suffering Christ being a stumbling block to even somebody as great as Peter. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You know what Peter was saying there? As the Christ, you're not going to suffer. That doesn't make any sense. There's no way that the Christ is going to suffer. How did Jesus respond? But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, the suffering Christ has always been a stumbling block. We won't turn there for time's sake, but in Luke 24, do you remember the two men who were on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection? And Jesus appears to them. They don't recognize him, and they're sad. And he asks them, "Hey, what conversations are these, or what type of conversation is this that you have as you walk and are sad?" And they say, "Well, don't you know what happened here in Jerusalem?" And there's this man, Jesus of Nazareth. We thought that he would be the one who would redeem us and all of that. But boy, he died. And it's been now 3 days since all of that happened. And Jesus then reveals to them, in my own words now, Jesus says to them, listen, don't you understand that it fits with the Old Testament scriptures that the Christ would have to suffer? Don't you see it? And then the Bible tells us that he began with Moses and opened up the scriptures to them and revealed these things to them. What was he revealing to them? That the Christ would have to suffer. And that's the same type of thing that Paul is preaching in the synagogue there in Thessalonica. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, we'll start with verse number 18. Again, we're seeing how this suffering Christ is and always has been a stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So what is the preaching of the cross? Well, the preaching of the cross is that the Messiah was perfect, sinless, yet he suffered and died in our place. That God punished him for our sin. That's the preaching of the cross, okay? Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ," what's that next word? Crucified. It's not just that he's preaching Christ. We're preaching that the Christ, the one, the Messiah from the Old Testament, had to suffer and die. He was crucified. All right, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a, what? Stumbling block. They stumble at this idea that the Christ would have to suffer, because that means that they were sinners, just like the Gentiles. And that's a stumbling block, isn't it? And by the way, and unto the Greeks, that's Gentiles, that's you and me, we live in still a very much a Greek culture, that everything is rational, right? If it can't be rationalized, it must not be true. That's our culture. But unto the Greeks, our culture, what is it? Well, it's foolishness. That God would send his son to die, that's foolish. Why should we believe that, right? Verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So again, we find here in Acts chapter 17, as he went into the synagogue, what was his method of ministry? Well, number one, to open up the scriptures. Number two, to preach to them Christ crucified, or the suffering Christ. And then what was the result? Let's go back to Acts 17. By the way, and then after he preached about the Christ having suffered, he did also preach that Jesus is that Christ. All right, verse number 4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." So what were the results? Well, the results were that some Jews believed. There were some who followed him and believed. The Bible tells us then that many devout Greeks believed. There were some Greeks there, some Gentiles who were seeking the truth and apparently were there in the synagogue seeking for the truth. God had been working on them. And many of them believed. And many of the chief women believed. God had been working on some. However, not all believed. There were some who did not believe. And they would not be silent. And what does the Bible tell us in verse number 5? "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So why did they persecute the Christians? Well, they did so because of envy. Because of envy, they saw that Paul and Silas were gaining a crowd, that others were following them, and they were envious, and they sought to destroy them. And here's what I notice in that scripture that we just read there. There's a few of the Jews that don't believe, and they're able to get the crowd worked up. They get the whole city on an uproar, according to verse number 5. What I notice about that is, by the way, the crowd is fickle. Have you noticed that? One of the things that points that out is just follow elections. Aren't people fickle? You have one election not that long ago where it sweeps to one side. I mean, You could almost swear that from now on, every vote is going to be conservative. And then a few months later, you have another vote, and a few things have changed, and the media has caught on to a certain narrative, and the crowd swings the other way, don't they? Because the crowd is fickle. And you know what? It'll always be that way. Because people really are sheep. Have you ever driven along and you get to, you come off of a ramp or something like that, and there's a stoplight at the end of the ramp, and there's three lanes, and there's a red light, and everybody's in one of those lanes? All three lanes go to the same place, but because one or two people lined up in one, everyone thinks, well, there must be a reason no one's in lane one and two. Everyone's in lane three, so I better line up in lane three as well. I notice that all the time, and you know, sometimes, not always, but sometimes I'll move over to lane two and go right to the front. And sure enough, there's no reason. It's just everybody's following the crowd. And that's the way people are, and the crowd is fickle. And so they assaulted the house of Jason. They assaulted the Christians. And part of that reason not only is because the crowd is fickle, but sometimes lies gain a foothold, don't they? The Bible tells us that they troubled the people. And here's what they said. They said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And then it said in verse number 7, "They all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Well, they did preach about Jesus, didn't they? But that wasn't against the decrees of Caesar. Sometimes lies gain a foothold. And the new Christians were assaulted. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul said this later on in Acts chapter 20. Here's what he knew. He said he knew that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And that's the way it was going to be for Paul. Now, Paul escapes here as far as he's not beaten and all of that, but he continued boldly even after he was abused there in Philippi. And here at Thessalonica, it's going to be the same. And yet he escapes without having to be injured. And he goes boldly on and preaches the word. The lesson for you and me is, what are we going to do? When we face some opposition, when things don't go the way that we want them to go, are we going to quit? Are we going to throw in the towel and say, well, it must not be the Lord's will? Or are we going to do what God has called us to do and be faithful to preach the gospel? And let's be faithful to preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had tonight, the reminders from your word of what Paul and Silas went through and how they were faithful, Lord, even in the face of trials and struggles. Would you help us, Lord, to be the same? Would you help us to do the same? Lord, would you fill us with a boldness that only comes from the filling of your Holy Spirit? Now, Lord, would you bless the time of the Ladies' Missions Fellowship? Bless our missionaries tonight, Lord. Please encourage each one of them. Use them. Help them to see souls saved. Provide for their needs. Heal those who are sick, I pray. But then, Lord, as we men pray upstairs here as well, bless our time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.